All right, it is time for us to get started. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week. We had been going over a little bit of James chapter 4, specifically the first few verses. And can someone tell me what the overall subject matter we were discussing was from that section? We had it in big, bold letters on the screen last Wednesday. Starts with a C. Conflict. There we go. Conflict. We were discussing conflict and specifically the causes of conflict. What was causing these issues? And James was actually addressing this primarily before he went into the rest of the study. Was he was dealing with what was causing these conflicts. Specifically in the ESV, he's described it, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Now, King James describes it, war within your members. But the idea behind it, the fact that we even use the word war, that's very descriptive and it's very colorful language for what we're trying to cover. It really paints a picture for you as to what he's trying to describe here. It's not just a little spat back and forth. No, this is a war. This is a strong disagreement that causes dissension between brethren. I heard a guy on one occasion who was describing, he said, no one is going to hate you more than a friend who stopped being your friend. No one is going to hate you more than a friend who stops being your friend. And that really is true. Just as strongly as they would have done anything for you beforehand, when that switches, they will do anything against you. And the bad part about that is they already know a lot about you on top of that. So they know where to push your buttons, where to make it hurt. And what he's describing here really is just a breakdown of the morality that he had been describing from the beginning. The attitude that Christians were supposed to have, our attitude towards God, our attitude toward one another, and our attitude towards the church. True or false? We can do far more damage by ourselves than we can do help for the church by ourselves. That's very true. You can do a lot more damage by yourself because of simply changing the atmosphere. Now that sounds a little bit like, okay, Josh, I see what you're talking. We just need to get over our feelings, right? Everyone's all in their feelings, but the reality is true. If you change the attitude towards the goal, you can change the goal. Think about it this way. If I were to come up here and say that our goal for the next year was to be very kind people to everybody around us, regardless of how we feel. Sounds like a good goal, right? We're going to be kind to people. We're going to be helpful to people. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, great. Now, what if somebody starts saying, yeah, Josh just wants us to be hypocrites the whole year because if we don't feel good, we can't show it. See what happened? See how that just changed everything just by changing the atmosphere of what was going on? Friends, there are Christians who do that about the Word of God every single day. They say, yes, we're gung-ho for God. We want to serve God. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be good, godly, moral people. And then the second that it becomes difficult, the second that it comes back against them, the second that it violates their own pride, they're willing to discredit the whole thing. They're willing to say, well, that's just an old book. You know, it doesn't fit with the times. You know, we need to evolve to be able to reach people. Just changing the portrayal of the message. See, the reality is I can come up here and I can say, well, God was an evil tyrant in the Old Testament because he forced people to listen to him no matter what they felt about the situation. And if they disagreed with him, he might destroy an entire nation over it. Yeah, I can look at that and say, wow, that sounds awful. How could God be such an evil person? Now, what if I flip the script a little bit and say, God was the one in charge and they rebelled against him. And as a result of that, people were facing consequences. It's a very different approach. See, one places the blame on God for responding in a bad way. The other places blame where it belongs, which was the individuals who rejected him. So going into this section here in James chapter 4, James is trying to help deal with these issues because remember, our previous sections we had talked about wisdom and he's describing how this is not coming from the wisdom of God. These conflicts that you're having, these disagreements that you're having that is splitting the brethren, causing a war, that's not coming from a place of God. See, the Word of God has full commitment to one another. How many of you have heard that the Bible is full of contradictions? Either from a person specifically to you or just in general. Probably most of us have heard that before or something along those lines. When I was at Memphis School of Preaching, we had a class where it was called hermeneutics. We were trying to how to interpret the Bible, discussing how to interpret the Bible. And one of the statements that that instructor made, which was a really helpful statement for the rest of that class, is he said, "We don't define the simple by the complex, we define the complex by the simple." Now, for those who might think that statement was complex, here's what that means. We don't take a difficult passage and use that difficult passage to explain something that's easy. If I say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," that's a simple passage. God loved the world, therefore he sent his Son to die on the cross so that people didn't have to perish. Very simple statement. Now, I don't try to explain every single detail about the entire cosmic plan of God to explain that passage. But I look at that passage and say, God had love for me, so he was willing to send his Son. So everything that God does was based on a love for me. Everything that God says was based on love for humanity, to try to bring about the best end for humanity. So I'm not defining difficult passages or simple passages by complex passages. And if you'll notice, when you go listen to a lot of these people who are, they portray themselves as great thinkers, or these are the really smart men of our day, listen to how they talk for about 5 minutes and just look up some of the words they're using. They're saying some of the most simple statements, sometimes the most dumb statements, but they're using very long and difficult words to explain to say it. I heard a guy describe one time, he said, "People need to be faced with the environmental and physical ramifications of the misuse of their actions." Take a minute. He's saying people need to realize their actions have consequences. That's all that statement was, but they took that long to explain it. If we go through English class, we can see very simply that in English, conciseness is key. We want to find the fewest amount of words to make a statement. But what happens when you flip the script on that is you're not communicating anymore. Because conciseness helps us understand things. That helps us to really get a picture of what we're trying to discuss. But if a teacher or an instructor or a preacher gets up and starts using really big words to show you how smart I am, no one got anything from that. That's not effective communication. I don't go out into some rural town in Wyoming and try to start speaking with doctorate level words. No, you use simple words. As one elder at a congregation I used to attend said, "Plain talk, easy understood." Makes sense. So when we're talking about conflict, a lot of times conflict comes from a breakdown of communication or from pride. So either one of those things can be true of the other, but oftentimes that's what's causing this, and specifically that's what James is dealing with here in this passage, is he's saying it comes from your own lusts, your own desires. Remember in chapter 1 when we were talking about temptations? And we said, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, the reality is, if sin is a corruption of God's word, a corruption of the laws that God put in place, God's not responsible for that. God's not responsible for the misuse of the laws and of the things that he created. However, if I am trying to take something that God created and I'm trying to misuse it or do what makes me feel better, that's going to be held specifically to me. But when conflict arises, when we have arguments back and forth, who is the last person that I will take responsibility for? Myself. I'll say, you shouldn't have said it that way. Even when the apology starts, even when everything calms down, you say, yeah, I know that was really bad. You know, I'm sorry that I acted that way, but you really shouldn't have said it that way. You know, if you had just said it a little differently, maybe I would. And the fight starts again. See, that's how conflict works. If both of us take responsibility for our actions, that if a fight starts, it's because both people are fighting. That's a fun fact about wars. There has to be two people. There has to be two sides that are fighting with one another. If one side refuses to fight, it's not a war anymore. But when we're looking at this situation here, he's talking about these are not fights over faith. These are not fights over we're standing for the truth and we're trying to stamp out error. No, that's not what's taking place here. These are quarrels. These are wars among themselves. And so as he's describing this, notice what he says next. Specifically, the end part of verse 2. He says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What is the focus here? What is the one thing that James keeps repeating is the problem here? The focus is on you. The focus is on you, and specifically what aspect of you? Your lust, your desires, your passions. If we look at Christianity as a whole, what is one word that you would use to describe the Christian life? As a whole, how would you describe the Christian life? It involves what?
Sacrifice.
What was it?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Sacrificial. Yes, I get good things out of Christianity. Absolutely, that's true. But Christianity is not something that is a mutual transaction. It's not me saying, well, God, I'm going to give myself to you, and therefore you owe me X. No. No, I'm giving myself to God and getting something better than my own life. Because it's not something I deserve. It's not something that I've earned. Because I could live the best life a human can live, and what will I still do? Sin, mess up, something along those lines. I will violate from the law in one way or another because man is imperfect. We are incapable of doing everything for ourselves, otherwise what would be true? If I could take care of everything myself, if I could be the perfect human, what do I not need? You don't need God. Why? Because I am God. If I am capable of being completely good at all times, I'm never capable of falling, I'm God. Because he's the only one capable of that. He is the one who is entirely good. In fact, that's what we see in 1 John chapter 1, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's his character. That's who he is. So when we're looking at these situations here, we're talking about conflicts. Well, conflict can be used for good. It can be used for good. The purpose behind it can have good intentions. So when does conflict become a problem? When does that become a sin like James is dealing with here?
When it's done in not a biblical way. You can be angry and sin. It's okay to be angry.
Absolutely, when it's not done.
How you proceed from there is the problem.
Absolutely. Is there such thing as a just war? We can say yes. There are certain situations where there's just no other alternative. In order to preserve life, in order to protect something that's good, sometimes conflict is necessary. Now, what would we say when we go back throughout history? If we go into a war scenario, which, you know, some people say there's no such thing as a good war in terms of how it's conducted. There's always going to be nasty. It's always going to be ugly. So if I go back and I look at war as the United States, one of the most, I guess we would look at it as one of the most justified wars we can think of in our history was World War II, correct? Say, that was a good war. We should have been there. If you go back and read the accounts, do you know how many war crimes the United States committed?
Yeah.
in World War II, there was this thing called firebombing, where we would fly over a city, and in order to deal with the military and industrial targets that were there, we just said, if there's no city, they can't build something in that city. You know how many civilian casualties were resulting from that? I actually heard someone the other day that was talking about the current wars that are taking place, and they say, well, you know, no Western power has ever attacked civilians unnecessarily. And just like the speaker's reaction to it, my reaction was, really? Really? You probably need to go pick up a history textbook and look through that again. Conflict is nasty. Conflict is ugly. Now, if I'm using it for the proper fact or proper reason, like I can look in Proverbs chapter 23, that how we deal with a foolish man, remember? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. But he also says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Pick your battles. Fight on the proper terms. Remember when Jesus was being taken by the leaders of the temple and the spiritual leaders of their day, they were coming with spears and weapons and everything. What was Peter's reaction? He grabbed a sword, cut off someone's ear. You think he was aiming for the ear? Or you think he just missed? He missed. He wasn't aiming for that ear. He was ready to take the first life in a war to put Jesus on the throne. That's what he was ready to do. He said, okay, God, it's time. You gave me a sword. You said to take a sword for protection. It's time. It's go time. We don't have a lot to fight with, but there's 12 of us, and we can probably take a couple down before it's the end. That was his attitude. And we see that by how he responded. But what did Jesus do immediately after that takes place? Put away your sword. Those who live by the sword shall also die by the sword. See, Jesus did teach specifically that protection was necessary. He told the disciples to take swords to protect themselves. But he told them, you don't fight in my name unless I tell you to fight in my name. And that's not what's happening here. Because if it was the case that people rose up and fought for Jesus at that point and there was a war that took place, what could not have happened? What was it? Salvation. If they had fought, do you think Jesus would have lost a war against Judea? No. What did he say? He said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. And we know what happened with just one of them in the Old Testament. Jesus wouldn't have lost that war. But had he fought that war, had his disciples fought that war, Jesus wouldn't be the perfect Savior because he would have been doing something for his own glory. Which we know from Matthew chapter 4, one of the temptations that the devil brought against Jesus was what? Bow down before me and I will give you everything on this earth. All that you see will be yours. Or better yet, why don't you jump off the temple? Because it says the angels have charge over you, you won't dash your foot against a stone. Or why don't you take this bread, or these stones, and why don't you make it bread? All of those things would have been done purely for the man Jesus' glory. Everything that Jesus did while he was on this earth was to elevate who? God the Father. The Father. He was to elevate that. His whole life was living, showing us how to respect God. Now, what was going to happen in the first century church just a few years later? People were going to have the ability to do what? It's simpler than it sounds. In fact, we have whole chapters of the New Testament dedicated to the misuse of these. Spiritual gifts. What was the purpose of those gifts? Confirm the word and glorify God. First miracle that we read about that the apostles did was the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. And what was that whole speech about? Jesus was the Christ. You killed him. You need to be saved. So when we come into conflict, what we're dealing with is a fight to elevate self. A fight to elevate self. I'm fighting because I want something, not because that's what God wants. I wish we had a study. I went and looked to try to see if it existed, and I couldn't find one offhand. But I wish we had a study of what percentage of church splits, issues in congregations stem from things that do not matter at all. I would wager to say that there is very few that actually have to do with doctrinal issues. As to maybe the leadership is doing something wrong, the congregation has abandoned the Bible, something along those lines. I would probably say there's very few of those, or more that would be things that are petty, such as carpet color. The person on the back row looked at me wrong. The baby cried too loud on the third row. Like, there's an infinite number of things that we could be petty about, because if there's one thing that humans are very good at, it's being petty. Don't believe me? Go look at the Old Testament for just a short period of time, and you can find so much pettiness that took place. And people haven't changed at all. So what James is dealing with here is the first century church is having to learn how to make sacrifices. How to sacrifice self in order to elevate God. That's what this entire book of James has been about, hasn't it? I'm not supposed to be going after the things that I want. I'm not supposed to be respecting the people I think should be elevated. No, I have to look at things the way that God looks at things. I have to remember He is the source. He is the one who's telling me how things should be run, how things should be done. And so that's what we're dealing with here, is James is specifically trying to deal with some of these issues that were going on. Notice verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's pretty intense there, is it not? If James were a preacher today, that would have been a moving sermon. Imagine we had a preacher on a normal basis for an average congregation gets up and says, "You bunch of adulterous people. You have cheated on God time and time again, rejected Him for who He said He was. You are not living the proper way. And on top of that, you've committed the ultimate form of separation from God. How can you even be in a relationship with Him?" That's what he just said. That's how he just responded to these people. He said, "You have been unfaithful to God. Just like in a marriage, you just cheated on your spouse." Do you think he's serious about conflict? Do you think he's serious about pettiness and elevating self? Because that's what's taking place here. If I'm willing to fight and cause division in the Lord's church over something that I want, then God is not my God. I am my God. I am my own God. So James is being very serious and giving a very stern warning about worldliness. He's saying, this is the condition that you're in if you stay here. If this is what you want to do, these are the consequences of your actions. We know what's been told about what's going to happen. Do you really want to be on the opposite side of God? Even the enemies of God understood you don't want to be on the opposite side of God. Remember when the religious leaders were talking, and one man stood up and he said, "Why do we have to fight this? Why do we have to deal with it? If it's from men, will it not fizzle just like the others did?" There's been a lot of false messiahs. A lot of people have come out and said, "Oh yes, I'm the one that was talked about by the prophets." And they said, "Where are they now? They're dead and their followers are scattered." He said, "But if this is true, if this is really from God, do you really want to fight God?" See, the reality is, when I go to war for myself, I put myself in a war with God. Let that sink in for a moment. If I go to war for myself, I put myself in a war against God. Because it's not about Him anymore. It's not about how He thinks about things. Instead, it is purely based on my own emotions, my own thoughts, and my own feelings. So you see how serious this actually is? We've only got a few minutes, well, actually 1 minute left, so any comments or questions on that section? Anything that you want to bring up, examples, as some people say, complaints.
You referenced Peter whenever he cut the soldier's ear off. It was out of place. That was not the time for that. And he had the sword for protection, but that wasn't the case. He was the aggressor at that moment. And I believe Jesus put the soldier's ear back on, so there was no clear physical evidence of what had happened, so he protected Peter, because that was the capital offense.
That's a really great point. For those who couldn't hear, it's actually not something I'd even thought of, so thanks for teaching me something tonight. But when Peter attacked that high priest's servant, Jesus put the ear back on, leaving no physical evidence of what had happened, because that was a capital offense. You just committed insurrection against the government of a region of Rome. You attacked a civil servant. Even today, that's a very serious thing. If you shot a senator today, how serious would things go? That's what just took place there. So Jesus was protecting Peter so much as he was protecting what should be done in the first place. It wasn't the time or place for this to take place. But yes, he also was protecting Peter. Great point. All right, that's where we're going to pick up next week. Thank you so much for your attention.